I want to say thank you to Brother Hall. He's done a great job of making me feel at home, and he's really been very encouraging as I've been preparing to come here and speak to y'all. Well, like you said, my name's John Williams. I'm a student at Heritage, and tonight I want to start out by talking about y'all's topic. I love the topic y'all have chosen for your summer series, the theme, What I Feel Every Christian Should Know. I thought about that a lot as I started putting together a lesson. And I thought about how interesting it is to think about what it really means to know something. There's a difference between just hearing something and really knowing it. For example, you might be told, you should check your oil pretty often in your car, but you might not actually do that until your car stops running. Then you know you should have done it. Somebody might tell you that you need to buy good windshield wipers, but until you're stuck on the side of the road with a bad storm, you just don't seem to know it. You might even hear that someone loves you, but until they demonstrate it by the way that they act, by who they are around you, you don't really know it. So this evening, we're going to consider an idea that I think all of you have heard. And I hope that together we can increase our knowledge of it, how well we know it, how familiar we are with it, and how strong our belief in it is. This idea is that Christians must learn to trust God. It is essential to our life as Christians. And when you think about trust, the first question you have to ask is, well, what do you mean by trust? What kind of trust? And when I think about that, I think about Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 8. In Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 8, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Trust in the Lord with all your heart." When I think about trust, I think about a word that is synonymous. It means almost the exact same thing as faith, as belief. Tonight, when we talk about trust, the kind of trust that I want you to think about, the kind of trust that every Christian must know, must understand that they should have in God, is a trust that puts your life in His hands. I'm talking about the kind of trust where maybe you and a friend are running for something, and he's on one side of the ravine, you're on the other, and you need to jump over there and get to him. And he tells you, look, you jump and I'll catch you. And you're thinking, I can't make this jump. He's got to be able to get me. It's the kind of trust where you trust that God will catch you when you need Him. That's the kind of trust I want us to talk about tonight. So as I thought about that topic, I decided that we would look at three men in Scripture who have a lot of experience with what it means to trust God. And the first one's one guy you may not think of, and that is King Saul. So if you will, turn over with me to 1 Samuel in chapter 9. And we will spend most of our time tonight in 1 Samuel. We're going to go through several chapters of it and look at several little accounts all throughout. But the first place we're going to is 1 Samuel and chapter 9. In 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2, it says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." We see here that Saul is the tallest and most handsome guy in all of Israel. And he's a young man. And those three things together would probably tell you that he's probably pretty arrogant. Which makes the next thing we really read about Saul pretty surprising. If you go on just a little bit farther in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 19 through 21, we see what Saul says when he meets Samuel, the priest of the Lord. He says, chapter 9 and verse 18 says, "Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, where is the house of the seer?' And Samuel answered Saul, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind.' As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? You know, it's amazing, based on the other things we read about Saul in Scripture, this statement seems almost completely out of character for him. He says, I'm just a humble man. I'm the least in my tribe, and my tribe is the least in Israel. Why would you say that I am something important? So we see that this man, he is strong. He is, you know, impressive to see, but he's also humble. He's also a little bit cautious. It's interesting to see where Saul goes from here. In Samuel 10, we see Saul go from boy to king. Going on a little bit farther in Samuel 10, in verses 9 through 11, we see the people of Israel, or we see Saul leaving Samuel, and it says, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he had prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? We see this young man, God is trying to help him. He's got this big task coming his way, and as he leaves after understanding that he's got this big task coming his way, it says that he gets this new heart. God gave him another heart. He's filled with the Spirit, and it looks like he's ready to serve. You know, Saul's going in a positive direction. It looks like he's got great things in his future. But in the midst of all this, we see tragedy strike. And this is probably one of the most important parts of Saul's life we're about to look at. It's where really things change for him. In chapter 10, just a little bit further, we see Israel get together to select a new king. You know, Saul's been told that he's going to be king, but the nation has to come together and select one officially. So in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 20 through 24, we see them go through this process. It says, then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Metrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot, but when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, Do you see who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Now this is it's a very weird story when you look at it at first. The people of Israel, they see this guy, they see that he's taller than anyone in Israel. He's unique. And they say, long live the king, when Samuel says, there's no one like him in all Israel. But I can't help but think that Samuel's being a little sarcastic. Because there is no one like Saul in all of Israel. Everyone in Israel had come together to select the king. But Saul is the only one who's hiding in the baggage, trying to avoid being selected. You see, Saul's greatest flaw begins to show here. He was a man who was possessed by fear. Always, at every point in his life, it gets the better of him. He had all these good things going for them, and he let fear snuff them out. It's not much longer after this that Saul completely loses his way. In 1 Samuel 11, Saul wins a great victory against the Ammonites. And after this, Saul faces off against the Philistines. In chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, in verses 2 through 5, it says, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash in the hill country of Bethel. 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Gibeah. The Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land. saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it and said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. That was 1 Samuel 13, verses 2 through 5. Saul's won this victory, and things are looking good for him, and then all of a sudden the Philistines get angry. You know, the Israelites become a stench in their nose, I believe is how Scripture puts it. And so they muster this huge force, 30,000 people, plus 6,000 more horsemen. You know, it's just the chariots that they've counted here. And Saul has this very small force of just a few thousand. So as things get intense, like anybody would, Saul starts to fear. And in verses 8 through 14, or 15 of this same chapter, 1 Samuel 13, it says he waited 7 days to the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. The people were scattering from him, so Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose, went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army, but they went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were with him, about 600 men. Now, as we look at everything that Saul's done to this point, I know we've read a lot of Scripture, but there's something really important we can learn from Saul's life about trusting God. And that's that we have to never let fear destroy our trust in God. These are just a few examples of how Saul let fear just absolutely eat away at his life. If you look farther in his life, you see that when Goliath comes, what is it that stops him from stopping this Philistine? It's fear. When David is taken into his court, what is it that makes Saul go paranoid, you know, just crazy with fear? It's that David's going to take over. He's so insecure in everything. Near the end of his life, his last real worry is he just keeps thinking that somehow his power is going to get taken away. And he just lives this miserable, miserable life. And I don't think that that's what God wants for us. As Christians, I think that we have to learn to trust God. And the first thing that we have to know about trusting God is that giving in to fear is the opposite of trusting God. Fear is not a bad thing, but we must learn that in times of fear, we don't draw away from God, we draw closer to Him. We ask for His help. And as sad as the story of Saul is, as depressing as it can be, we have a great story that we see just right after Saul of a man who doesn't have that problem. In 1 Samuel 14, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go to the Philistine garrison on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. And then in verse 6, it says, 'Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, by many or by few.'" Now think about the situation Israel's in at this point. We've looked at several of these details. Israel has only two swords. If you read 1 Samuel 13, the last few verses, it tells us that they've only got two swords in all of Israel. And one belongs to Saul, the other belongs to Jonathan. They have 600 Israelites. Last time we looked at the Philistines, they were 30,000 plus strong. This is a huge army. I don't know what's stopping them from just coming and killing the Israelites. I think they're just waiting for them to retreat so they don't have to lose anybody when they do it. But Jonathan sees this massive challenge. And if you read all of 1 Samuel 14, you know that Saul's just sitting in a cave somewhere hiding. But Jonathan looks at this and he says, look, this is not how I'm going to die. We're going to go over and we're going to fight these people. What is it about this young man that allows him to do this? It's faith. It's trust in God. I don't know how it is that his father completely lacks this, but Jonathan sees this opportunity and he says, nothing can stop the Lord. It doesn't matter how many people there are. It doesn't matter what the challenge is. If God wants to help us, he will. Jonathan demonstrates for us that the most important thing, the first thing we have to know about trusting God is that it requires courage. Like in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua takes over the people of Israel, the army, and their conquest of Canaan, God tells them three times, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. Jonathan remembers those words. There's another important lesson we learn from Jonathan. I think this is something we don't often think about when we think about trusting God. But we learn that part of trusting God is to trust the people that God has put in our lives. If you look at 1 Samuel 14 and verse 7, just one verse later, it says that, and his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. It is amazing how much difference one strong friendship can make. Jonathan decides to do this absolutely crazy thing. I mean, if you think about it, the prophet of the Lord is left. That's probably the most terrifying thing about this whole scenario. Samuel left, and the last thing he said was, well, God's going to take the kingdom away from you, Saul. And if you're an ancient Israelite, you know that about the point God says, you're not going to be king anymore. This is a great opportunity for him to not be king anymore. I won't even lose that many Israelites. But Jonathan decides to attack, and he brings this young man with him. And the young man goes with him. And sometimes, as Christians, we don't need a bunch of people, but if you just got one person, that makes all the difference in the amount of courage you can have in a tough situation. Part of trusting God is trusting His people. And we're in a hard situation, it is wise not only to go to God and to pray to Him, that's the first place you should go, always cling to God. But also, we have to learn to lean on our fellow Christians. As Christians, we are a family, a place to belong. That's one of the greatest blessings that we have in the church. And if we want to learn to build our trust in God, we must also learn to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice, to be with each other in the good times and the bad. We must learn to help each other carry our burdens. First Samuel 14 and verse 23 tells us the result of this action that Jonathan takes. He goes and he attacks, and a great earthquake hits, and the Philistines thrown into a confusion. The Israelites come, and they completely defeat this army. And it's all thanks to the grace of God. Verse 23 of 1 Samuel 14 tells us, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. This is probably one of the most amazing things about trusting God. When you trust in God, when you trust in the people that He has put in your life, victory always results. And it's not victory as the world sees it. You still have pain, you still have difficulty. That doesn't just go away. It's a different and better kind of victory. In James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2, or 2 through 4, James writes, and he has some strong statements. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy in the testing of your faith. It produces steadfastness. As Christians, we are tested, and we have those opportunities where we've got to make that jump, and we don't know if somebody's going to catch us or not, if we're relying on God, He's going to catch us. And it's going to be easier to make that jump every single time because we build that faith in Him. We will have victory when we trust Him. And not only will we have victory, but we will have joy. And a true joy. You know, too often in life, we have a joy that isn't really hard won. We just, you know, something comes into our life and that's good. But the best kind of joy is the joy that you got to work for. Joy, you know, it was tough. It was difficult to do what you did. But in the end, you look back on it and you're proud of it. You're happy about it. As Christians, that's the kind of joy that we can have in our relationship with God. And with this joy comes a true peace. In John 14 and verse 27, I always think about this when I think about the strength of faith in Christ and faith in God. Christ is talking to His disciples, and He says, "Peace I leave with you," in John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We have a God who wants to give us peace. A God who wants to give us joy. And the only thing He asks in return is that we trust Him and that we obey Him. You know, as we think about how important faith is, about how important trust is, I want us to think about how important it was to Christ and His life here on earth. You know, the word trust is essential. And in Jesus' ministry, He uses this word. In the original language, it kind of means, like we define trust tonight, it means faith or belief. And Jesus uses this word 5 times in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 1 and verses 14 to 15, we're just going to read all 5 of those real quick. Turn to Mark 1 and verses 14 through 15. It says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Trust in the gospel. Have faith in the gospel. This is the first and one of the most important things we see in Jesus' ministry. He started it on this bedrock of have faith in my message. And as Christians, that's something we've still got to do today. Going a little bit farther, in chapter 4, we see this word again. Verses 36 through 40 of Mark 4. It says, "And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in a boat, and just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?'" Have you still no faith? Have you still no trust? Have you still no belief? It's that same word. Jesus was patient with the disciples. Even though they had very little faith, they didn't understand who He was or what it was He came to show them. And this story is a reminder that faith is essential to weather the storms of life as a Christian. It's essential to have that solid faith to cling to. In verse 34 of Mark chapter 5, we read the story of the woman who comes to Jesus and touches His garment. And it's when she does this, she's healed. And He says to her in verse 34, Mark 5, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This woman was made well because of the strength of her faith. In Mark 10 and verse 46 through 52, Jesus meets this blind man named Bartimaeus. And this is probably one of my favorite stories of Jesus' healing. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and He was leaving Jericho with His disciples and a great crowd. And Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the side of the road. And he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he began to cry and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This story tells me that Jesus cares about the persistence, about the strength of our faith. You know, Jesus obviously knew that this guy was blind. He knew the whole situation. Jesus, he knows what's in the hearts of men. So he passes this guy, and Jesus knows he could have just walked over and healed him. But what does he do? He just ignores him and goes on. He lets him cry out, hey, Jesus, you know, come over here. Heal me, Jesus of Nazareth. And this is getting on everybody's nerves. They're trying to tell him to be quiet, you know, stop bugging the teacher. But you notice Jesus brings it to him and says, what do you want me to do for you? What are you expecting out of me? He says, give me my sight. This man knows that Jesus can. And Jesus says, that's it. Your faith has made you well. That's what he wanted to hear. God wants us to have a faith that's so strong that we never give up on it, that we keep trying. There's one last passage about belief in Mark that Jesus uses this word in. Mark 11 and verses 20 through 26, it says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Finally, Jesus teaches them, look, if you're going to pray, you need that prayer to be filled with trust, with belief. Trust has an amazing power in the life of a Christian, and there is no force on this planet that is more powerful than trust in God. You know, as we think about all the things that Jesus did, how important that trust was to him, I have misplaced a lesson. That is okay. I just want us to consider tonight how fundamental this is to our life. You know, we see in Saul that cowardice is the enemy of trust. That we cannot have faith and be so scared that we can't act. Both those two things cannot exist together as Christians. We have to learn to overcome them. We see in the life of Jonathan that faith in God is this amazing force. We see that faith in others is essential to part of having faith in God. And that when you put those two things together, no matter what happens, victory will come. God will be with you and you never lose when He's on your side. We see that when you trust in the gospel, the essential message, you come in contact with the gospel and with Jesus. That even when you have little faith, God has patience with you. Look at Jesus and the apostles in the storm. That faith is healing, and it can help us with the struggles of life. You know, the great thing about becoming a Christian, becoming a new man, is that not only do you lose your sins, but you lose everything. You lose your regrets, you lose all these burdens you carried, and you become a new person in Christ. Faith can heal greater than any medicine. That faith must be strong. It must be persistent, and that faith must fill our prayer. These are just a few thoughts I wanted to share with y'all tonight. It's about a quarter till, 7:40. I'm going to let y'all out a little bit early, but I thank you so much for allowing me to come here and to speak to you. Thank you.